Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We've gone to these verses before. I want to go back to them as we're talking about strongholds in the life of a Christian. A stronghold is, as we have talked about in the past message, it's typical of a fort or a fortress that is out there where the enemy cannot get into it, cannot break through. And sometimes, oftentimes perhaps, there are strongholds in our lives. There are things that should not be there. Things that we know should not be there. Things that are contrary to the will of God. And God speaks to our heart about those matters and tries to penetrate that and go through that so that he can break down the stronghold. But the problem is, we have allowed Satan to have the stronghold. There are a lot of different kinds. It can be pornography. It can be pride. It can be laziness. It can be bitterness. It can be tobacco. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. And you can add a lot of other things to that. It can be just a rotten, stinking attitude. A stronghold, selfishness, all of those different things. And the Spirit of God will have to tell you about what might be in your life. But 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now watch what he says in these verses. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those things that are in our lives, it should not be there. Fortresses that we've allowed to be there. God, we won't let God break through. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Especially verses 4 and 5, where he talks about tearing down the strongholds that are in our life. How in the world are we going to destroy a stronghold, something that Satan, and it may be more than one thing, has put in our lives, and we won't get rid of it, we will not break it down, we will not tear it down. How are we going to do that? The first word that comes to my mind is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. We're going to have to, first of all, acknowledge that it is a stronghold, and that it is sin. And that's where some of the problem lies therein. We have to do what 1 John 1:9 says. I said this morning, thank God for the sweetness of that verse. The problem is a lot of people don't use that verse properly. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to save people primarily. My little children, over and over and over, 1 John, he says that. So we need to confess. And confession is not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, or I got caught, or I'm embarrassed, or I'm sorry that I caused some other problems to some other people. What happens is we don't really deal with it sometimes, and we do not confess it as God wants us to confess it. What most people want to do is to avoid the responsibility. To avoid that responsibility. Rather than admit it, we'd rather avoid it and blame somebody else. That's what happened in the fall of the garden with Adam and Eve. Who did Adam blame for his failure? Not Eve, but God. He said, the woman that you gave me, she caused me to sin. And who did Eve blame? The serpent. He caused me to sin. And so they were trying to blame somebody else, but you cannot blame others. You have to learn, and I have to learn and practice taking responsibility for the sinful things that we know are in our life. Not just saying I'm sorry, but admitting what it is. And that confess means to agree with God about it. To agree with God. What does God say about it? Agree with God. James 4:8, the scripture says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I'm glad that's in there. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But that's not all the verse. He says, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. First, there has to be some purification, admitting there's sin, getting it right, and then we're drawing nigh to God. And when we agree with what God says, not what we think, not what we feel, not what other people may advise us, but when we agree with what this book says, what the Bible says, and we agree with that, then we're going to have fellowship with the Lord. And it seems like so many times there is at least one area, or maybe more than one area, in the life of some Christians where they do not want to give something up and they do not want to agree with God about that particular thing in their lives. And Satan's job and task and the thing he wants to do is to get us to disagree with God. Go back and watch what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 times Satan tempted Christ. Christ was the God-man, and I believe in the impeccability of Christ. I don't believe he would sin, and he knew that, but he is teaching us a lesson through this. And every time, what did the devil try to do to get Jesus to do something wrong? Distort the Word of God. Disagree with the Word of God. He said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? That sounds pretty good, and Jesus certainly could have done that. And Jesus said to him, it is written, and he went back to Deuteronomy 8:3, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And he went on to explain to the devil what the devil already really knew. But he was trying to get Christ to disagree with his Father about that. In Psalm 91:11, he used that when he was trying to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, a very high area on the wall there around the temple site, and surely you would die quite a few feet in the air. You would die if nobody caught you. And he said, you know that the angels are going to catch you if you jump. So why don't you show us who you are and show us this outward manifestation of all of these things? And Jesus said, no, that's not right. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. And then he took him out and he said, look at all the kingdoms, Jesus. Look at all of these kingdoms. And if you'll just bow down and worship me, Satan, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, then you can have all of this. And then he responded with Deuteronomy 6:13 and corrected the lie that the devil was trying to do. Now see, that's what the devil wants us to do. Disagree with what God says in his word. He tries to do that to us all of the time. And Jesus gave us a pattern. As I said, he wasn't going to sin. But what Jesus is telling us is this. Line up your thinking, your mind, with the Word of God. Line up your mind, no matter how you feel about anything, line it up with the Word of God. And you know what that'll do? It'll guarantee you victory. Line up your thinking with the Word of God. Believe what God believes. If you'll believe what God believes, then you'll be safe. And you'll not do what the devil wants you to do. Just believe what God says to do. Often, as I said earlier, people try to avoid God's view. We do. We do that. Christians, Baptists, Independent, Fundamental, Near Piece of Literature, Red Letter Edition, King James 1611, Bible, people do the very same thing that other people do. Now, for instance, let's say if somebody is abused by a parent when they're younger, later they get saved, what does God's Word say that they're supposed to do? Hate them? Mistreat them? Be angry with them? Abuse is a terrible thing. And I think anybody that abuses somebody, a child, probably ought to be thrown under the jail and kept there about 15 times longer than anybody else. Anybody that would abuse a child. And I'm not in any way endorsing child abuse. It's a horrible and terrible and malicious sin that people commit when they do that. But God says you're supposed to forgive them. But somebody will say, but I will never forgive my daddy for what he did to me. I will never forgive my mother for the abuse that I took. That's wrong. That's not thinking like God thinks. I had a lady in my church in Indiana. And her name was Janet Baldwin. And she was a good Christian lady, but she just never seemed to have the joy of the Lord. Just didn't have like she wanted to. And so finally, one day she came to the altar, and then she told me she needed to talk to me. And I said, well, come in and we'll talk. And when we talked, I found out that she hated her father so much because of some abusive things he had done when she was younger that she really didn't want to speak to him. She wanted him to die. She wouldn't have cared if he did die. And I said, you know, what you've got to do, as hard as it is, if you do the right thing, the biblical thing, you've got to forgive him. You must forgive him. And she said, oh, that's so hard. But she said, I believe that's what God says, and you're my pastor, and you're showing me in the Word of God, and so that's what I'm going to do. She called him up and asked him to accept her forgiveness, and some great things came out of that, but one of the greatest things that ever came out of it was it released her. She began to have the joy of the Lord. And the last time I saw her, she still was an effervescent, bubbly Christian. She was serving the Lord. I had the privilege, by the way, of leading her husband to the Lord. And he's now deacon in that church. But you see, she was bound down with her feelings, and she was not doing what God's Word said. She had to confess that she was wrong, 1 John 1:9. And when she did, God took care of it. That's all I'm saying. Another word that comes to my mind is attack. We have to attack. He talks about the weapons here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I wish Baptists would learn that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That'd sort of take the tongue out of it, wouldn't it? But anyway, ideas that cause strongholds that are in our minds that are already there. And the only way we're going to destroy them is use the weapons that God has given us. Sometimes we get those strongholds there. They're already there. How are we going to destroy them? 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, listen to this now, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy, the Son of God, who is that? Jesus. That he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the battle's really already been won. Did you know that the devil cannot have any place in your life unless you give him that place? Because Jesus has already taken care of that and tells us the only way that the devil can have any right of way in our life is if we give him that right of way. No place unless we give Satan the place. And in our text, he said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. How? What are we to do with it? To the obedience of Christ. I mean, not just some of your thoughts, not 95% of your thoughts, but he says to bring every thought into captivity. If there's a wrong thought comes in your mind, what should you do with it? Attack it with the Word of God. Attack it immediately. We don't have the carnal things. We have the Word of God. We have the truth of the Word of God. Attack it immediately. In other words, line our thinking up with the Word of God, and then we're going to be successful in it. Sometimes believers think, well, I'm a believer, so I'm just never going to have any trouble. Never have any troubles. I should not, because I'm saved, have a flat tire. I should not, because I'm saved, have children that get sick. I should not have a wreck. I should not get a speeding ticket. I didn't get one, by the way, but Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. You see, we're going to have those problems. You're going to have them. I'm going to have them. Things are going to happen to us. But how do we get over that? How do we get through that? How do we keep from being bitter and sour and all bent out of sort? We go to the Word of God, and God said, "Be of good cheer. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be mad in it." I quoted that wrong, didn't I? "I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Can it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience? Not when you come out of the trial, when you go into the trial. Count it joy. That's what God tells us that we should do. And so we're going to be attacked by the devil. And here's what we need to do. Line your thinking up with the Word of God. And when those things come into your mind that you should not have or should not do, then throw it out by the power of the Word of God, and then you will not get some habit or some stronghold that is there. The world tells us a lot of lies, the world system. Oh, it says, look out for old number one. That's what television and the world is going to tell you. That is not what Jesus says. He says, put other folks before you. Consider yourself not as important as them. The Bible is saturated with that approach. And the world says, why, if it feels good, do it. You young people listening? They're not in trouble, folks, you parents. But that's what the world is going to tell you. That's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says other things, but it certainly does not say that. And so we need to attack. With what? With the Word of God. Turn just a second, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there just a second. Ephesians chapter 6, and drop down to verse 10. God says we have weapons of warfare. What are those weapons of warfare? What's he talking about? Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a good admonition, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you put on your armor this morning when you got up? People think that's a joke. I'm not joking when I ask that question. Did you put on the whole armor mentally and in your heart when you got up this morning? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The demonic forces that are real, that are out there, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness on, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Be a soul winner, be willing to share the gospel. Above all, take the shield of faith, which is so vitally important, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, a quick analysis of those things would tell you something. Quick analysis would let you know, when you look at that and you see what God is saying to us, he's saying there is actually only one weapon there, only one, that is a weapon that is offensive. All the rest of them are defensive weapons. The one weapon that is the offensive weapon is the Word of God. Take the Word of God, the Spirit of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and that's what we're to go and attack the devil with, is the very truth of the Word of God. And that has to do with our attack and putting on the right armor. All but those one was defensive. Put on the Word of God. And then there's the word approach, it comes to mind. James 4:8, again, going back to that, he says, draw nigh. Now what does that mean, draw nigh? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It means you step toward him, and when you step toward him, he will step toward you. And then you just take another step toward him, and then he'll turn around and take a step toward you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Thank God we have the admonition in James that that's what we are supposed to do. It. Now, saying it is not enough. Saying it is not enough. Just saying, I want to draw nigh to God, that's not going to do the job. What we need to do is step toward God. In other words, Christian, get moving. Get moving and draw nigh to God. That's what God is going to honor. Not just saying, well, I sure would like to be closer to the Lord. I sure would like to be intimate with Christ. We need to step in that direction, and God will bless that and honor that. Step toward him. And you'll learn this. If you're not close to the Lord, it's much easier for the devil to get a stronghold in your life. If you're not close to him, it's much easier. You leave an open door. You leave a crevice. You leave a crack. You leave a place for him to get through and set up that stronghold. Another word that comes to my mind is the word attitude. We go back to the book of James, and James is such a wonderful, practical book about what we ought to do after we're saved. Not that we're justified in salvation, but he's talking about in the sight of other people and justified among ourselves. In James 4:10, James says, God says through James, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's a matter of attitude. We need to humble ourselves before God. You know, some people, hell could freeze. They'll never come to the altar. They're just too proud. They're just not going to do it. And I'm not fishing for altar calls. I'm just saying, when God gets a hold of your heart and speaks to your heart, and he says, go down there, we'll be willing to humble ourselves before God. Forget what people think. Who cares what people think? We better be thinking about what God thinks and what God is looking at and what God knows about our lives. And that attitude is so important. And we need to be humble. Now, humble is not a mumbling introvert necessarily. That's not what humility is. Some people think if somebody has a poor self-image and they're introverted and all, that's humility. That can be an upside-down pride. You have to be careful with that. That's not the very same thing. He's talking about being humble. It is that rare quality. Somebody said it this way. Humility is that rare quality that you lose as soon as you think you have it. Isn't that? That's almost a paradox. Humility is that rare quality that you lose as soon as you think you have it. I read about a preacher who wrote a book. And the title of the book was The 10 Most Humble Preachers in America and How I Taught the Other Nine. That sounds Baptistic. That sounds Baptistic to be sure. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 just a second. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6. See what God says. What does the Bible say? It's in the book and God wrote the book. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. What an admonition to Worth Baptist Church tonight. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. That makes sense. If God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud, doesn't the next thing said make sense? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Whenever he wants to do it, he'll do it. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. Don't let it come from you or anybody else. If God puts you there, that's all right. If he doesn't, that's all right too. Don't worry about it. God knows all about it. And that is his plan, and that's the way it should be. James 4, 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit ourselves to God. We need to humble ourselves before God. You know why you folks are here tonight on Sunday night. I hope it's not for the food that we're going to have after a while, and I'm quite sure it isn't. You could have gotten food anywhere you wanted to tonight, right? And I don't think it's just for the fellowship, though I hope we'll have good fellowship and already have. But I think the reason you come on Sunday night basically is you, not because it's convenient. You got kids that have homework. You have all kinds of things you could be doing at home. You have yard work that needs to be done. You have, I don't know, bills that need to be, all kinds of things you could be doing at home. And it would have been easier to have stayed home tonight, wouldn't it? Would have been easier. I prayed about it and said I'd come on anyway. We all know it'd be, why did you come tonight? Because you want to obey the Lord. I think that's the main reason. That should be my reason and the staff's reason and the deacon's reason and everybody else's reason, because our feelings may tell us one thing and may tell us there's more pleasure and convenience out there, but we want to obey God. And because we want to do that, we overrule our feelings and we come to church. I've had men in my ministry attack me and tell lies on me, say some bad things about me. Thank God it doesn't happen real often. But at the same time, I've known enough about those men, I could have destroyed them. Destroyed them. Their family. But I wouldn't do it. Was I tempted? Oh, yes. I'm just as human as you are. Some of them I wanted to go sock in the nose, especially the short ones. But why didn't I do it? And why didn't I destroy their family? I wanted to obey God. God said, you don't do that, I'll take care of it. And I tell you what, I've seen God take care of a lot of those situations. I don't have time to tell you some stories, but I could tell you some stories. Some of them very sad, very, very rough, very difficult things. But God always keeps his word. But the typical American attitude today is like Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. We better do it God's way. Do it God's way. There was a poem written about Robert E. Lee's famous horse, Traveler. Sorry, Brother Rigsby, it's the only illustration I could come up with. And the poem says, and now at last comes Traveler and his master. Look at them well. The horse is an iron gray, 16 hands high, short back, strong haunch, flat legs, small head, delicate ear, quick eye, black mane and tail, wise brain, obedient mouth. Such horses are the jewels of the horseman's hand and thighs. They go by the word and hardly need a rein. Get that last phrase. They go by the word and hardly need a rein. They said he could just speak. He didn't hardly even have to use the reins because that horse wanted to mind his master. That's what I want to do. That's what we all should want to do. That's a whole lot better than having God have to whip me. That's a whole lot better than winding up in the belly of the whale. That's a whole lot better than having God put you through storms and all of those things to bring you back in line. It's better if you just obey him. If I just obey him and I deny any of these strongholds to be in my life so that God will not have to chastise me. We ought to obey as soon as we know God's will, we should obey God's will. And the will of God is in the Word of God. And that gives us the ability to overcome the prison holds and the strongholds that the devil wants to put in our life. The last word I think of is affliction. Affliction. James 4:9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. What is he talking about? Well, let's go back to David as we so often do. David sinned. What did he try to do? He tried to do what a lot of Christians do, sweep it under the rug. Denial. It's not there. And he'd tried every scheme that he could come up with, getting Bathsheba's husband drunk, all of that. Finally, the only thing that was left was for him to send him to the front line and have somebody, knowing very well that somebody was going to murder him. David tried to sweep all that under the rug, but God said, you cannot do that. You better listen to me. And he had to pay a high price through his children. He had to pay a high price through the death of his child. Let me tell you something. Sometimes if we don't listen to God, and if we allow strongholds in our heart, and we leave them there, and we don't deal with it, and you and God know what it is, if there is anything, you know what it is. Some habit, some of those things that I've named, some of the things that the Holy Spirit is touching your heart about right now. If you don't deal with it, you'll pay a price for it. Satan gets a stronghold, then God says the result is going to have to be a spanking for you because I love you. I'll tell you about a relative of mine. God called to preach. And he made good money. And very good money. Had a great gun collection. A lot of beautiful guns. I remember being just mesmerized by his gun collection when I was a teenage boy. But finally, God called him to preach, and finally, he finally surrendered to go preach. And as he was preparing to preach, he decided that the sacrifice was too much. He wanted to make his money. He wanted to have those things. He wanted the gun collection. He didn't want to have to sell any of them. So he dropped out of school, went back to his job, finally went to work in an oil field. Everything went great for a long time. They had Cadillacs, his and hers. Had a beautiful home out in West Texas. One day, they had two boys, teenage boys. They were great athletes, all-state athletes in a big school. And one boy went in to look at his dad's guns. Now, you know what I'm fixing to tell you. And while he was looking at it, a senior in high school, the gun went off, killed him. He still didn't quite get that thing right. And later on, if I remember the story correctly, and I hope I do, but I know there were some tragedies, they were out at the lake, had a nice boat. The little girl was swimming. All of a sudden, they turned, where is she? She drowned. The boy got killed by one of those guns. The little girl drowned. Guess what? He surrendered to preach. It would have been far better if he'd have surrendered to preach a long time ago. And by his own testimony, I'm not gossiping about him because he's in heaven now. He had a massive heart attack after he had taken a church. Had a massive heart attack. But I'm telling you, by his own testimony, he said, I should have listened to God. I should have got what God showed me straight in my life, and I had some strongholds there, some material strongholds, and I didn't get rid of them. And I tell you, we need to listen to God. There is a way out of the stronghold, whatever it may be, depression, bitterness. I don't know what it might be in your life, if there's anything. But the way out is to line your thinking up with the Word of God. Do what God's Word says. Obey the Lord. And if we'll do that, the strongholds will come down. And better yet, the strongholds will never be strongholds. You see, if you don't ever take the first cigarette, you're probably not going to wind up smoking. Right? You say, well, there's nothing wrong with smoking. It won't send you to hell. No, it'll just make you smell like you've been there. All right. Your testimony is what you need to consider. For Him. For Him, whatever it may be. Let's stand, please. Until you get saved, dear friend, you cannot fight the devil. He'll have a stronghold anywhere he wants to in your life. You don't control that until you get saved. So I would encourage you tonight to get saved so you can have victory over any strongholds. And if you're a Christian, may God help us to listen to Him. We can break those strongholds. The primary way to do it, the primary way, is to line up our thinking with the Word of God. And when we do that, we'll have victory. Father, bless this message, your precious word. Help us to line up our lifestyle, our mind. Help us to line up our secret life. For our secret life is what our real character is. It's not what we do in public. We know that, God. It's what we do in secret. No one else is looking. That's our real character. Oh God, help us to not allow any strongholds in our life. And if there are some tonight, bitterness, pride, anger, drugs, pornography, immorality, whatever it may we not be so proud, which is a stronghold too, to come to you and confess and ask for your help, to break it down and do what God says, confess it, as 1 John 1:9 says. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.